Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go together to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32 is where I'd like to draw our attention tonight. Continuing on in our series called Guardrails, we are discussing the portions of our life that many times, if we allow, Satan infiltrates and he slips in. And I really do believe that it's vital that we, in our own personal lives, put up boundaries and put up markers where we know where the danger is, where we know where the trouble is. And if God will allow tonight, I want to consider this subject with you. By the way, how do you get two piccolos to stay in perfect unison? Anybody? You shoot one of them. What's the difference between a bassoon and a trampoline? Anybody? You take your shoes off for a when you're stomping on a trampoline. You're jumping on a trampoline. I'm getting there. Hold on. We're almost there. What's the definition of a gentleman? Someone who knows how to play the accordion and then doesn't. Huh? That's a gentleman. No? Sorry. I liked him. I got a good laugh out of him. So I'm going. I'm continuing. Let's... What's the range of a tuba? Anybody know? The range of a tuba? You can get a good 20 yards out if your arm's good enough. Sorry. The teens, no, make it end. All right, well, I want to talk to you about music tonight. And I had no reason to bring those to you. I just, they made me laugh, so I'm going for it. Exodus chapter 32 is... where we're turning tonight. The Bible says, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and on one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. How amazing was that? The tables were the work of God. Amazing. In other words, what they were saying is that the shape, the form, the depth, all of those things were determined by God. It was a craftsmanship. The tables were of God. He actually carved the rock, made the rock, gave him the rock. But you know as well as I do, the most important creation he gave was not the tables. The most important creation was the law. And he gave Moses these commandments. And Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither it is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee? What did this people unto thee, that thou brought so great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, for thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." And they said unto me, "Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And I said unto them, "Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Father, we love you. We pray you'd guide us. Help our understanding tonight. We want to surrender and submit our way of thinking, our life, to yours. And Father, we pray you'd be pleased with our lives. We pray that you'd be pleased with the boundaries, the convictions that we put in place to protect our lives from sin. We love you, Lord. We pray you would work in our heart now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Johann Sebastian Bach said that all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. In fact, Johann would write in initials above his music. If you find old pictures of his music or even the newer renditions, many times the initials will stay in place. One of the initials he would use was J period J period, as to give two letter J's. And some would say, well, what does that mean? Well, the double J's stood for Jesus Juva. Imagine it was pronounced a little less like a hick and a whole lot more, Italian. The word Jesus Juva means Jesus help me. He literally wrote on his music the initials Jesus help me, not helped as in past tense, Jesus help me now. Help me with this music. Help me through the process. Allow the singing and the production and the presentation. Jesus, do it in your power. And then would end the songs with initials at the bottom, SDG. These initials stood for Sole Dei Gratia, meaning to God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. His idea was very simple, that God should get glory for everything, especially in his art of music. In our text tonight, I want you to see here this people who've gathered themselves together under the Mount Sinai, where Moses is ascending to see the Father. He's ascending to meet with him. In fact, God is working. And isn't it right that when God is working, many times we find our enemy is working just as hard? You ever notice that? That when God is doing something, many times you'll find it in Scripture where on one side, God is doing this amazing work, and on the other side, where you can't see, Satan is hard at work as well. In periods of time where God would be doing a great work over here, there would be some attack going on over here. And this is the case in the Mount Sinai. You find here that Moses is up in the mount. He's headed into the mountain, and God is doing an incredible work. He is giving the Israelites something that will last for thousands of years. In fact, the Bible tells us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, he was giving him an eternal document, a document that will not just last the end of my lifetime, not just the end of Moses' lifetime, not the end of the youngest in your lifetime, or our grandchildren's, or their grandchildren's, or their great-great-grandchildren's lifetime. It is going to last eternally. And the world can try to fight it. The world can try to wage war against it. It could try to destroy it. It could try to end it. And when it's all said and done, the words are settled in heaven. God's word is perfect and will remain that way for eternity. God gave to Moses something that is timeless, something that is beyond taste, something that is beyond a preference. He gave us the very law of God. He gave to us something that was not bent or shaped by your personal opinion of it. He was giving him something hard and fast to latch a hold of and build a life on. He was giving his people something valuable. And down in the valley, the people have gathered in front of Aaron. Hey, this Moses guy, you know what? He's not around. Why isn't he around? Well, you've watched him go up in the mountain. Well, he's not around, and we want to worship. The Bible says they rose up to play. They rose up to play. Now, the story goes, and you know it probably as well as I do, and even mentions it here in the text we read tonight, but Aaron gathered together gold from all of the people, and he fashioned and shaped a golden calf. This golden calf was formed for the purpose of providing a visual for the worship of the people of God. In other words, I don't believe that he was trying to tell the people, hey, this cow right here, this cow is what got you into the promised land, or getting you to the promised land. This cow is what got you out of Egypt. No. Simply looking at the text, it does not allude to the idea that they are trying to put in a new God. They were just trying to put in a visual of the God that they thought Jehovah could be. He wasn't trying to lead the people away from what Moses had been saying. He's just trying to help the people along a little bit. In other words, they were doing what they do in the book of Judges. The issue with the book of Judges is that the people of God are doing what is right in their own eyes. In other words, the people of God have come to the mountain. They're waiting on God. And while Moses is up in the mountain receiving something that is strong and unbending and undying and will be for eternity, they are down below putting their own opinions to what God might be, or what God might look like, or what God might think, or what God might desire, and what God would be cool with, and what God would allow, and what God should be willing to give a little bit on and understand. You know, God's a pretty understanding God. I'm sure he wouldn't mind if we had a little golden thing to look at. And even in their design of their worship, the Bible says they rose up to play. But when Moses comes down, he doesn't find them in a worship service per se. He finds them naked, not wearing a stitch. I know. Bad. He finds them not dressed right. Sorry, ladies. He finds them in shame. He finds them in dance. He doesn't find them in worship. He finds them in the gyration of hedonism. He finds them satisfying their own lust while he was giving them something that was strong and secure to build from. What God was attempting to do was to give the people something that was feeding their soul and would guide them to redemption and allow them to walk and understand the beauty of God in his fullness. And instead, they settled for a lesser worship. By taking that which God had designed and built and implemented for himself and twisting it and distorting it and destroying it for their own desire. The Bible says in verse number 18... that what the people were involved in was described as the sound of war. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for being overcome. In other words, there was something about this music, there was something about this taking place that made him think, this sounds like when you go to battle. This sounds like when you're fighting in a war, except this shouting doesn't sound like someone who's winning, and it doesn't sound like someone who's losing. It doesn't sound like somebody who's heartbroken. It doesn't sound like somebody who is experiencing victory. Instead, it sounds like the sound of singing. In other words, there was a confusion, there was a misappropriation of victory versus losing. I think it's important tonight, as we're discussing the idea of music, that we start here with this reality that music does serve a purpose. The music has a design. It is chosen for the task in front of you. In other words, even from a distance, Joshua couldn't tell if this was victorious or if this was failure. It's a scary thing to me in our culture that we have an appetite for music that takes us nowhere and does nothing in the process. In other words, our music does not feed the soul and it does not destroy the soul. It merely puts us in a limbo. It's interesting that in this text, there was a confusion to Joshua, who is attempting to try to understand why in the world the singing is going on. He says, but it is the noise of them that sing, do I hear. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf, the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the table out of his hands. I want you to understand a couple of things that are taking place here. The primary issue is the idol worship, the false idol. Okay, so let's not try to construe this text into anything that it's not. Okay, this passage is not a referendum on the kind of music you listen to. It does give us a principled understanding of how our choices are made when it comes to music. The primary issue is the desire for something that we worship that isn't God, right? This golden calf is the problem, right? God's not, in other words, Moses isn't mad because people didn't know how to carry a tune. Moses isn't mad because they were playing the instrument he didn't like. Moses wasn't upset because of the music itself. His wrath was waxed hot because of the worship of this false idol. He was upset and in distraught in his heart because of the choices that his people had made to remove their clothing and go about in a fever pitch of some lustful behavior, whatever that might be, whatever lustful behavior they were involved in the practice, undoubtedly, that they did not get from Moses, they got this from Egypt. And they are taking the method of the world and attempting to shove it into a place where they can please Jehovah. In other words, the problem with the people of Israel was that out of the bondage they came from, they were drawing their old worship method and they were bringing it into the new life that God has called them to. They're bringing it into the new worship of a God that altogether they had never known before. And now they are standing before this idol, imagining that he is Jehovah, and they have brought their old worship right into his presence. You see, the problem that Moses had was not that he didn't like the top 40 of the day. Moses' problem is that God's people were still going about living the old Egypt life and claiming it for their new Jehovah. They were taking the old style of what they had learned in the world and they had dropped it into a worship context. They had taken something from Egypt. God had, we would take a census in here tonight and we would say, how many of y'all believe that God was judgmental? That God did not look kindly on what his people went through in Egypt? If you'd say, well, preacher, I think God has a problem with the way Israel was treated in Egypt. You could just raise your hand up. We just do a silent vote here. Yeah, for the most part, I think we got 100% that God hated what the people of Israel went through in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were enslaved. They lost their children. Their children were drowned in the very Nile River. God hated everything that his promised people went through, and he was against all of it. But his people, time and time and time and time and time and time and time again, went back. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I mean, that was just what I grew up with. Preacher, you don't get it. That's just what we grew up with. Yeah, God understands that. But it's pretty obvious God had expected by the time we reach Exodus 32 that the people would be past what they had got from their childhood. Well, how do you know he was upset? Okay, so a couple of reasons. First, Moses threw a stinking fit, right? Smashes the tablets, pushes over the cat. I hope there's replay in heaven so I can watch Moses do this again. I'll just be like TiVoing it. It's going to be hilarious. I'm just going to and then watch it again. He pushes the calf, I'm imagining, into the fire. The Bible says he burns it with fire, pushes the calf into the fire, and then takes the calf, breaks it into little pieces, throws it on the water, and then makes the people drink gold water. I don't even know what that's like. Sounds messed up. Then God hits them with a plague. Just in case we thought that Moses kind of threw a fit and shouldn't have overreacted like that, God kills him. You see, God was not okay with attempting to use the junk from the world he had set them free from as a part of who their new identity would be. You see, God puts inside our heart that there is time and place for the music we have in our life. You see, they had used and misused and changed the things that God had given them for a warped purpose. In other words, they took the gold from Egypt. Now, what was the gold of Egypt from? Well, so you could get out here and make a golden calf, obviously. No, the gold from Egypt was meant to be used in the worship of Jehovah. I remind you that when the tabernacle come to be, where did Moses go get all the gold for the tabernacle? The silver for all the tabernacle? He got it from one place. He commanded the people to go back to the stores of what they took from Egypt. That God was going to refine it and purify it and use it in his ordained way. What did they do with it? They warped it, twisted it. And the gold that God had given to them so that they might better serve him had been taken and misused for their own design. They had changed the purpose and shape of what God had given. They took their bodies that were given to them to reproduce a godly seed for some sick hedonism. Instead of standing as a Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, or chapter 3, verse number 1 through 15, instead of using it as a design and a proof that God has given one man to one woman to build a family and build a home and propagate the name of Jehovah throughout the whole land, they had misused the bodies they gave them for just a free-for-all for whatever worship they wished to do. The very leaders that were meant to be guiding these people to Jehovah, Aaron himself was involved in leading the people astray. You see, Satan, that's all he's about. When you can't create anything, then you are left to distort and twist. When all you have is what God has made, all you can do is pervert. I don't know if there is such a proof of this as music. We recognize that God gave us music. I'm grateful that God gave us music. Think about all the places in your life that music exists. You can't go anywhere without it. You hear it everywhere you go. We listen to it, and we don't even realize we're listening to it. They tell us that studies say that they can shape the way a consumer shops by the music in the background. That's creepy. Most of the stuff I've ever purchased, probably didn't even know I didn't need it. Reality is that music is a vital part of how we're created. We were built this way. This was the way God designed us to love and adore music, to understand and feel its complexity in our soul, to be able to bring back meaning and to give meaning away through music. We can take music that isn't original and imbue it with meaning and beauty and just changing even how we sing it or how we present it. We can cut out the instruments or we can let the instruments swell. And all of a sudden, this emotion rides in on that. This is God's design, that we would be beings that react and respond to music. And because Satan only has what God's created, he has destroyed and distorted and twisted music. Sadly, Christians don't believe this anymore. I don't believe this. That's a very simple principle. Music has a purpose. Satan misuses the purpose. And we argue about, well, what is Satan music and what's God's music and how would you even know if you ever saw it and how would you know and how would, and who makes you in charge? Well, you know what we're really doing? We're proving we don't believe a simple principle right out of God's word. God created it. Satan has twisted it. Make sure you're listening to what God has given. Well, preacher, it's just not what I grew up with, you know. Yeah, that was already pretty well established, wasn't it? Well, it's not what I personally, it's not what I like, you know. Yeah, I wonder if I could have heard any of those arguments at the foot of Sinai that day. Well, what music are we going to play for this big calf? Now we've gotten this golden calf. What music are we going to play? Oh, I remember this one from when I was back in Egypt. Well, I don't like that one. Let's play a different one. Okay, well, we'll do them in a succession. Everybody pick 40 of your favorites. We'll just run them top to bottom, like a top 40 thing or something. We'll just do that. The problem is that sometimes we even approach the choices in our music as if God has no design. And that somehow what I'm comfortable with from my past or what my preferences are should get first say. Well, you know, preacher, where I come from, country and western music. I might mention country and western music once in a while, so I won't. Here's the rule. I won't jump in any of your vehicles in the next 24 hours. You'll have time to hit the presets, okay? The reality is that for some reason in Christian circles, country and western music has gotten a pass. Well, we just don't even bring it up. Like, it's no big deal. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, all the Bible teaching on what is good and healthy and right in Christian music and what is right in our music gets, like, as soon as you hit country music, rules don't apply, because this one guy, he sang a song and had Jesus in it, in the good way too, preacher. He was really praying. I mean, I know it was on a CD where 14 of the other songs were talking about idolizing and promoting beer and liquor and alcohol and partying with my friends. And it even had some suggestive lyrics towards young women and the use of their bodies. And yeah, I know there's some other suggestive things in it, but... I mean, he did say Jesus in the whole song. He was talking about prayer and stuff, preacher. It's a Christian song. No, it's just we haven't put together a very simple Bible principle that if God creates it, Satan distorts it. If God creates it, Satan distorts it. So the question is not, well, I don't know if Satan would do that. The question is, what has he done it to? What stands twisted and distorted? How would we know it if we heard it? How would we know if it ever came along? Would we be able to identify what is distorted and twisted and messed up? I tell you, even in this sick, twisted little world we live in, churches today, by the way, don't preach against music anymore. Church in North Carolina, good night, some 6-7 years ago, on an Easter morning in their Easter performance, opened their Easter service with Highway to Hell. Up on the guitar, wailing and going at it, Easter morning on a highway to hell. I wonder if our Savior had been resurrected that very morning, walked into that church, how pleased he would be. You see, church, we live in a day where it's not popular to talk about things you have personal preference on. Oh, I could deal with money all day long as I stayed inside some certain boundaries. And I could talk about child rearing as long as I don't mention your kid by name. And I could probably get by with a lot of general Bible teaching. But if you've got a personal preference on it, it's kind of off limits anymore. That's a sad state of affairs, frankly. I want you to understand that music builds an environment. Music sets an environment. No, this passage isn't talking about music. This passage is talking about the worship of a false idol in the shape of a calf who is trying to take the place of Jehovah. And the one thing he couldn't get away from was talking about music. Why? Because it sets a tone. Three Hebrew children one day were standing in Babylon. They were standing there with all the other presidents and leaders and all the people of Babylon gathered together in this valley. And before them stood this 90-foot statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And the king said to them, "You're going to bow down and worship. And when you bow down and worship this idol, then we're going to enjoy the worship together." And the Bible says they began to play all kinds of music. Music of all sorts began to play. Why is it that those two are so directly connected? The worship and the music. Because God designed it this way. He designed us to respond to music. He designed us to respond for our hearts to catch exhilaration and imagination. He designed us this way. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I do believe it is wrong to misuse it. The Bible is very clear that there is a connection between the response of our heart towards the things of God and the music that is building inside the environment. So might it be that we would be wise that we would make sure that the music that plays in our homes and plays in our cars and plays in our daily life is intentionally designed to increase our faith and build commitment to Jesus Christ, and that we might abandon the world from which that worldly music comes from? In other words, if our music is designed to affect our life and it is designed to affect our heart, then we as God's people must be diligent about making sure that the music and the choices of our music today are built and designed for the purpose of committing our heart more, not less, to the things of God. That's what music is designed to do. And the music I put in front of my children, the music I put in their heart and in their mind, has got to make them more committed to the things of God, not less. Our world is designing every event in their life to make them feel good or bad, make them feel right or wrong, all the while making them feel as if they have all of these options in front of them. And I tell you, we have got to be those people who are not connected and committed first to how we feel, but what is right and what is true. And our choices in music are a part of this design. I want you to see here tonight that God, that music is chosen for the task at hand, but I believe it is equally important we also recognize that God is calling the unpolluted to bring back what is proper. That God is calling the unpolluted to bring back that which is proper. You say, preacher, hold on a second. Why would my daily choices affect how I approach God? Or are you telling me that if I listen to a song tonight, it might affect the way I live for God tomorrow? Are you telling me that if my favorite song on the radio is played, it could affect my heart and push me towards or away from God? Is that even possible, preacher? An eye-opening study, researchers have found that teenagers who listen to songs with raunchy and suggestive lyrics are more likely to lose their purity than those who do not listen to such songs. In 2001, researchers surveyed 1,461 teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17. Most of the participants were virgins at the time of the study, and between 2002 and 2004, the researchers carried out a follow-up interview that found that around 51% of the teens whose music collection consisted mainly of music that degraded purity lost the purity inside the two-year span. In other words, there was something about the music that was setting a stage for how the child was living his life. So, do you think that the choices of the music you decide to listen to tonight will draw you closer or further away from the Lord? I would have to say yes. I would have to say so, yes. If we wonder how important worship is in the eyes of God, I want you tonight to consider with me this text, the very text you have in front of you. The Bible says, I'm going to jump you to the verse here. I believe it is verse number 25. Look at verse number 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell among the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. In other words, God, when God looks to restore worship back to him, he looks for those who have decided not to participate in the uncleanliness of the world and instead have chosen to commit themselves even further to the Lord. What this passage just told us is that while there was a party going on, and while there was sinfulness going on, and while there was lewdness, and while there was nakedness, and while there was dancing, and while there was music that drove all of it, there were an army of men to the side who refused to participate. There was an army of men who stood to the side and watched this filthy thing go on, and in their hearts were grieved, and in their hearts they were saying, no, this is not what would please God, and this is not what our Lord would want, and no, this shouldn't be allowed, and it won't be allowed in my life, and it won't be allowed in my children's life, it won't be allowed in my home, it won't be allowed near my family, even to the point where he would say, even my sons aren't going to participate in this, my children aren't going to participate in this. And there was a group that had a backbone that day that stood there and said, this whole culture may be going right on down into destruction, but I am on the Lord's side. Moses, after the fact, after these men had stood in their place and refused to participate in what the world was doing and what the Israelites were doing, he came to them and said, is there any of you that didn't participate? Is there anyone that's on the Lord's side? And all the sons of Levi stood up. Moses, we didn't participate in this. We were against it. We begged them not to do this thing. We refused to let our children near this thing. We refused to let our families near this thing. And when all that garbage was going on, we stood in the gap. Moses said, now I can use an army like that. When God wanted to restore his people, he didn't go to the crowd of people that were feeling their way on into their worship, but instead he looked to those who had by principle refused to participate in what the world was comfortable with and what the sinner was comfortable with. They stood, yes, they looked weird. Yes, they looked different. Yep, I'll bet it would have been some fun. Sin, by the way, is always fun for a season, is it not? Well, preacher, you know, frankly, I just, you know, sometimes it feels good to just go out. Yeah, who cares how we feel? We didn't get saved to go about how we feel. We were born again to be different than the world. Moses looked to the men. Was there anyone that refused to go back to the way they were in Egypt? Were there any that decided they would abandon what they saw in Egypt and instead live by what they did know about me? The sons of Levi said, yep. Yeah, we did it. Moses, now at this point, he's got to go back up into a mountain and carve out some stones. And watch what he does. Hey, guys, everybody grab a sword. And I want you to purify this place. I want you to get rid of that which influenced us towards wrong in the first place. And so the soldiers now, the Levites, those who lead in worship, they've got a sword and they're walking through the camp, killing everyone that they find that was a part of the offense. Yeah, preacher, that doesn't sound healthy. That was God purging the camp. By the way, it isn't wrong for us to purge our life from stuff that shouldn't be there. I love the old high school thing. We didn't do this in high school. When I was in high school, we didn't have, record burning and things like that. Anybody ever gone to one of those? When I was in college, I was at this youth function, and there were these teenagers. We had just gotten back from camp. We had been with them the whole week. And the pastor said, hey, kids, we're going to have a bonfire. And anything that you committed to part with, why don't you bring it with you? I thought, well, that's okay, cool. I'd never been to anything like this in my whole life. And I remember that night, it was in Indianapolis, and they had this big bonfire in the back. I mean, this thing was huge. You could It looked like there was a car under there. It was just this massive fire going. And out in front was a cinder block and a sledgehammer. And as we sat there that night and gave testimonies of what God had done in our hearts, there were kids, one by one, that came up there with their collection of stuff. CDs and tapes were out by then. And they came over there with these posters, and they came over there with this junk that they had filled their hearts and minds with, things that at one time, just a week before, they had been fully committed to. And they were spending, you know how it is, they were spending hundreds of dollars to go to their concerts and buy their T-shirts and buy their clothing and buy their apparel and buy their collectibles and buy their music. And I sat there and watched them that night smash over and over and over and over and over. And by the time we were done there, there was this pile of junk, just smashed and destroyed. What moved my heart was in the process, one young man came up and his dad followed him. His dad wasn't at camp. And his dad came with a collection. He said, you know what? If God would do this in my son's heart, and we talk about supporting our kids and getting behind them and helping them out, I've got some stuff that doesn't belong in my home either. And he smashed those things. You would have thought he had had a birthday party. He was beating that stuff into the ground. And then at the end of the evening, we got a nice pile of junk. He says, all right, kids, help me clean it up. And all those young people went over, and hand by hand, they threw all that stuff into the fire and watched it disappear in the heat. What do you mean, preacher? I mean that it's right when we eradicate the world from our life. The solutions that this world was offering, the solutions that Egypt offered us, were no good. And we might remember the leeks and the garlics and how good it was to have 3 square meals a day. And we might remember, oh my goodness, you think about when we went to that party and think about how fun it was that one night when we went and did this thing we had no business doing. Oh, it was so much fun. But if it was fun, why didn't it satisfy your heart then? Why didn't it feed your soul then? Why? People, I heard a preacher years ago who said, if you go back out there in that world will never satisfy the Christian. What are you talking about? It doesn't satisfy the sinner. It doesn't satisfy the people who are bound in it. No, it didn't satisfy you, but it didn't satisfy you when you were lost. That stuff never satisfied. That's why you were ready to hear the gospel, because you tried the junk of the world and it didn't do you any good. And yet, well, preacher, you just don't understand. You don't understand about music. No, I do understand about music. I do understand that your enemy has twisted and perverted and trying to feed your family a line of garbage that will set your heart not towards the Lord, but away from the Lord. And God's people fool around with it as if it isn't going to do a thing to us. Like it's not going to mess with us at all. Of course it will. And Satan has one design, and that is to get in your heart and pull you away from a God you were once committed to. It is good for God's people to eradicate the garbage that didn't belong there in the first place. And then he has these armed men now. I love this. Moses goes back up in the mountains. Well, how do you feel comfortable doing that? Well, because I got those guys with swords down there now. Watch them try to have a party with those dudes on watch. Can you imagine how that would have gone? Oh, you wouldn't have heard a thing. There'd be 4 or 5 people with a tape cassette over there pushing the button, a little bit of music going, and a whole army of men would have descended on them. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying not only do we need to get rid of some junk, it's time we put in some boundaries in our life that keep that junk from coming back. There are things that don't have any business in your home. They have no business in your home. You say, well, preacher, I don't agree with that point of view. I don't agree that God is against music. You know, it's just not my thing. Jesus didn't die to make music Christian. And so, that's actually an argument. Jesus didn't die to make music Christian. Okay, so if you had to live your whole life without music to please your Savior, wouldn't it be worth it? Because you can't tell me he's pleased with the worldly music. You can't tell me he's pleased with that. And it's all on a sliding rule, isn't it? I mean, it's all on a sliding rule. We have one person over here who says, well, it's my personal preference, and I like this music, and I like this music. And, you know, it may not be what we'd play in church, but I like this music, and this, and this, and this. And we have to like, explain it. Like, we have to talk about, well, it's not actually bad. I mean, it's not really bad. It's just not acceptable, you know, in every church. You know, it's just not everybody would really like it. Listen, if you're explaining it, you might ask yourself why you're explaining it. If you're having to explain it. I mean, if it's not elevating the name of Jesus. I mean, honestly, there's music you don't have to explain. Preacher sits in the car, the stereo starts up, and it's, oh, the lovely name of Jesus. I'm so sorry, preacher. I don't listen to this junk all the time. It was just on. I was listening to the talk radio. That's what was going on. I was listening to the radio, and they were giving an announcement. There was a news special right then, and I just caught it, and it just happened to be on. And you got, no, there's no explaining going on. No explanation. Doesn't have to. Well, preacher, I just don't like that style of music. Now, by the way, hold on a second. That is a straw man. In other words, that is something we create in our mind to give us permission to go ahead and do what we want to do because preacher, he's just so old-fashioned. I mean, I am, but that's not here or there. You're not going to answer to me at the end. You're answer to the Lord. And when it's all said and done, I'm not going to give an answer for your children. And if your children go chasing after the world and become useless for the kingdom of God, no skin off my nose. I'm telling you right now, I have zero design on that. That's all you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you and guide your children and guide you. But when it all comes down to it, God's going to look at you and point at you, not me. So you not liking what I like does not get you off the hook. It doesn't get you off the hook. This is not my first rodeo. And talking to people over the years, they would say, well, preacher, we just don't like Southern gospel music. Great. Who cares? Nobody said Southern gospel music was the standard. That's awesome. Probably most of that junk at this point you ought not be listened to anyway. They are getting more and more and more and more and more identified with the world and less identified with Jesus. Unless you listen to the stuff that Owen Wood listens to. Dead serious. He listens to stuff from like a generation way back, and that was actually when it was good, for crying out loud. Most of the junk today all has this rhythm and beat and hip-hop, and you got to look apart. Man, it is the junk of the world. And we're so guilty of trying to oversimplify the question. The question is not, well, what's right and what's wrong? What's right and what's wrong? The question is, what pleases Jesus? If the music does not please Jesus, why do we have it? Are you saying we're going to have to listen to Christian music all the time? No, I'm not saying that at all. Just when you want to be a Christian. Dead serious. Wouldn't that be amazing if God caught us listening to something or watching something or seeing something or that wasn't Christian? The moment he showed up, you didn't get in? Oh, I changed the way we live real quick. Well, he is a forgiving God. Of course he is. Quit playing on his mercy. He gave you grace so that you might overcome. And we live stuck in mercy. God gave us grace so that we could be way beyond this. The fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against them. God's trying to move us beyond this. Christian, God's design is not that you would be a Christian when everyone was around. It was so that when we feed our soul, we feed it with that which nourishes it. And when we go about our day, we go about it as if we are Jesus. And when we walk into a place that sells movies and we buy a movie for our entertainment, when we go to a place that has entertainment or we go to a place where we're going to interact with the world, you are still the light of the world. And God's design was not that you would be a Christian from the hours in which people saw you, but that the Christianity was lived out from the moment you opened your eyes in the morning and closed your eyes at night. Well, that's just not how I see it. Perfectly fine. That is perfectly fine. But if it's possible our Lord sees it that way, we ought to take account. You see, Moses was okay leaving the people with Aaron again but only because he had put in a filter with swords to keep them from ever going back. So, preacher, how could we understand what is right, what is good in music? I want you to understand the Bible tells us this. The Bible teaches us that Christ lives in the area of truth. Can I just say, much like we discussed last week with our entertainment, we ought to purge music that lives outside truth. Just purge it. Meaning that if our music alludes to the idea that your heart will find satisfaction outside of a proper relationship with Jesus Christ, you ought to cut it. Right? Well, what could you possibly mean? Well, I mean, that would cut out a lot of junk, wouldn't it? That would cut out anything that promoted sin, wouldn't it? That would cut out music that promoted alcoholism and promoted lasciviousness and license. It would pull out anything that dealt with sexuality outside the bonds of marriage, and it would, frankly, it would break down anything that alluded to our bodies as anything other than vessels in which we should glorify and honor God. And we could just cut that junk out, right? I mean, that's low-hanging fruit. That's pretty simple stuff, right? It ought not be hard, but if the music describes or belittles or tears something down, it's not honoring God. We live in a culture where music today, it is common, not just in rap music. Back in the 90s and 2000s, we would just say, well, rap music this and rap music. That's bled into a lot of stuff now. Where women are described by their body and they're treated as an object and not an object to love and to adore and to build up as a person, but rather just to use and then move on. We are in a wicked, wicked society. And all that stuff's pretty easy to pick out, isn't it? A preacher, I just like the beat. And I like the way, you know. But that doesn't make the song good. Well, what I do is I just don't listen to the lyrics. Oh, come on, man. That is a tired old argument. And do you know how the Christian church has gotten where it's at? From not listening to the lyrics. All our teenagers, well, I just don't listen to the lyrics. Okay, so the next time that song comes on, don't listen to the lyrics. Just turn it down all the way. That way you don't have to listen to the lyrics. I have the same, by the way, I am just as old-fashioned when it comes to those TV implements you can put on your TV, and it cuts out all the cussing, and it cuts out all the scenes that shouldn't be in there, right? And it's like the TV angel. That was like a really big deal when I was a kid. I never understood that. If the same crooked people that put the cursing in there wrote the script, what's good about the script? What's the benefit of the stinking script? You're wanting to be entertained with a script by crooked people that put God's name in vain in there. How in the world? It's the same way with the music, isn't it? The same people who thought that they could belittle and mistreat and dehumanize another individual because of their body, and you think the beat is salvageable? You're going to redeem the beat? It's not possible. Let us decide not what is wrong with this. Let us decide what is right with this. What is good? We've got to live inside the element of truth. If it's not true, we cut it. What's the message of the song? Consider the message. What's the purpose of the song? Consider what the purpose is. Why was the song written? Was it written to promote and encourage? Try to determine the purpose of the song. What kind of emotions does the music stir? I'll be real honest with you. There's a pull in Christian music. I'm going to take a shot at some Christian music for a minute. in Christian music today. I'm really afraid of the direction it's going. I don't like it. It gets worse every year. I've had a problem with it for as far back as I can remember. And I'm so grateful. I grew up in the home that I did. My dad had no problem walking into my bedroom, seeing what I was listening to, and taking half if he didn't like it. He had no problem doing that. I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful that a lot of that junk, I didn't even have to try to shield myself. I didn't have to shelter myself. My dad was down there, and he'd just take it. It was done. That was over. That CD's done. That's cassette tapes back then. Yeah, that cassette tape's gone, you know. It's just done. And I'm grateful that I had that. But, you know, there used to be a time when a guy got up and a guy sang, and he sounded like a guy. He just had a guy-sounding thing, right? There wasn't innuendo. There wasn't this fake emotion. And today, so much of what's Christian Christian music today is this airy sounding softness. I can't imagine them carrying a sword and walking through Israel, purging and purifying land. God's not looking for this weird limp wristed music from men today. Oh, Lord, we lift your name. There's nothing about it that honors God. There's not a, I'm not even doing it to make fun. You know as well as I do, we could flip the radio on for 13 seconds and you would hear that going on in Christian music today. God made man, man. I do think there's something healthy and right about a man that sounds like a man and a woman that sounds like a music, sounds like a woman in music. I do believe it's right. And when we get in this, where did that come from? That voice thing there, that's the same fake junk that the world puts out in its love songs and ballads. And we're all the while trying to make our music more palatable to the world around us. And what are we doing? We're taking on the method of Egypt. The method of Egypt is what God was purging from the people of Israel. Do you know why? I don't want our church to ever have to come through here and get rid of a drum set and tear the place down. Preacher, you have problems with drum sets. I think I say very little about it. Like, I grew up in an independent Baptist church. They preached on it like every weekend. Like, we don't even have a drum set. What are you talking about? But he'd get up there and he'd preach till he's red in the face. Why? Because he knew it'd slip in. It could slip in so easily. It wasn't the drum. It was everything it represented. It was all the junk that shouldn't be connected to it that comes connected to it. No. When God wants to hear worship, I sure hope he doesn't have to look the other way at stuff that takes place in Knollwood. I want him to say, you know what? I could really use some worship today. Going to Topeka? Yeah, I'm going to Topeka. I want him to feel like that here. I want music that honors him. You say, well, it's old-fashioned. It's a risk I'm willing to take. Amen. It's a risk I'm willing to take. And by the way, while we're at it, I'm not trying to build an old-fashioned church here. That's why we encourage you to sing out. I don't want our church to get old and dead and fuddy-duddy and sit around and sing the same old 80s songs over and over and over again. That's all a choice. You decide whether you put your heart in it or not. That's why we're constantly encouraging you to do so, because we're not trying to die on the vine. We just recognize that God can be pleased if God's people put their heart in music, no matter how old the lyrics are. I don't want to build an old-fashioned church. I want to build a timeless church that's a wonderful church, whether it's 1945 or 2045. We are a great church that puts God's worship first. Amen. Why? When it comes to music, we have one audience member. You're not it. He is. So when we set and decide what kind of music should be, and many of you have been very, very gracious over the years as we've taught and trained, and there's been some who've tried to bring a song, and preacher just didn't feel right about that song. No, I just don't think we can sing it. Well, preacher, I like this song. I understand. I hate that. This song just won't work for South Knollwood, and it was never meant to belittle or hurt or shame. We just have one audience member. And what matters most is not, well, what does the crowd want? Because really our crowd is one crowd. Amen. And if our audience is one, then what we put out as music matters. Our heart's desire, really, when it comes to anything, but especially in music, is to recognize that I could worship the Lord. I believe this, and by the way, the liberals believe this too, those that are in an entirely different kind of music genre than I am. They believe it, I believe it. You could worship the God on a Tuesday afternoon with no one else around. You could walk right into the presence of the Lord. I don't need to be there. The whole church doesn't need to be there. You and the music in your car could usher right into the presence of God, right in prayer, singing up right there, just lifting your voice up to Him. I believe that. But remember, you have one audience member then. And what he thinks matters.